If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're beginning a series this morning titled, A Divine Design, Four Ways to Make Marriage Work. Now, I know as soon as I introduce a series on marriage, all the single folks in the auditorium roll their eyes and say, great, the next 4 weeks are going to be a complete waste of time for me. Well, I want you to know that's not true. The Bible teaches that singleness is not a punishment, and marriage is not ultimate. And I want you to know, singles, it is possible to have a full and fulfilled life without ever getting married. The Lord Jesus did, many others have, and you can too. But while you can have a full life without ever getting married, God created you so that you cannot have a full life without close friendships and relationships with people of the opposite sex. This is the way God has made us. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Single men need the perspective and help of women. Single women need the strength and leadership of men. For married people, they're going to get those needs met in the confines of marriage. But for singles, you're going to need to get those needs met in relationships with other single Christians, with brothers and sisters in Christ in your faith family. And a lot of the things that we're going to learn over the next 4 weeks will help your friendships go further as a single person. So I hope you'll listen carefully. And I know all the boys and girls and teenagers are thinking, what's in this for me? I was studying for this series last Sunday in our room. Anna came into the room and said, Dad, what are you studying? I said, I'm about to begin a series on marriage. And she said, oh, great, the kids aren't going to be in there, are they? Well, listen, boys and girls, you're learning a lot of things right now, math and music and a lot of other skills. But maybe the most important skill you'll ever learn is how to be a good husband or a good wife. And if you are a great musician or you are great at your work one day, but you're bad at marriage, I'm going to tell you, you're going to wish that you had gotten better at marriage. So this is really important for boys and girls too. Now, you may have seen a viral video last year of a Las Vegas man who pulled his brand new Tesla into a gas station. He pulled it right up beside the gas pump and tried to fill it up. Well, the car that was behind him immediately recognized the comedy of the situation, pulled out his phone, and started rolling. First, the man put his credit card into the slot and got the gas pump turned on and tried to put gas into the charging port of his Tesla. That didn't work out too well. Then he walked around the car. Finally, he popped the trunk and looked for a couple of minutes for the gas tank in his trunk. Then he went to the front of the car and popped the hood. There was no gas tank there either. Finally, the man pulled out his phone and Googled, how do you put gas in a Tesla? And he became visibly upset when Google revealed the answer that a Tesla is an electric car and it won't take gas. Did you know that Elon Musk and the folks at Tesla designed their vehicles to run on electricity? And it will only work when the driver cooperates with the design. Listen carefully. God is the creator and designer of marriage. Yes, marriage is his idea. By the way, it's a good idea. An idea that's been working for thousands and thousands of years. But marriage only works when it functions according to his design. I think marriage does not work for many modern people because we're putting some things into marriage that God never intended to be put in it. And we're taking a lot of things out of marriage that God intended we should never take out of it. God gave us the divine design for marriage in Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to know when his design is followed, marriage works every time. When it's not followed, marriage won't work. It won't work for God, and it won't work for you. So let's read about it. Genesis chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. What we're reminded of in Genesis chapter 2 is that God created love in marriage. He also created four principles to guide and guard love in marriage. The first principle is found in verse 24. Adam says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. That is the principle of priority. Then he says, a man shall cleave unto his wife. That's the principle of stability. Then he points out, when those things happen, they too shall be one flesh. That's the principle of unity. And it says in verse 25, the man and his wife were naked and not ashamed. That's the principle of transparency. Listen carefully. Marriage only works when all four principles are operational at the same time. And I don't care how broken your marriage is today, if you will begin putting these four things into practice in your marriage, it will start working again. This is the electricity that marriage runs on. The better you get as a married person at implementing these principles, the more glorifying your marriage will be to God, and the more satisfying, ultimately, it will be for you. So we're going to talk today about this first principle, the principle of priority. Let's go back in our imagination to the Garden of Eden. Imagine Adam is waking up from a deep sleep, maybe like a person waking up from being under anesthesia. He's a little groggy at first, but he opens his eyes, and there he sees a representation of God. We don't know what God looks like. He's spirit. We don't know how Adam and Eve saw him. But there is God, and like a father walking his daughter down the aisle at a wedding, God is hand in hand bringing Eve to Adam. He looks at Eve and immediately recognizes she is like me in some very important ways. She is not like me in some very important ways. He immediately looks at her and says, I accept her. He breaks into poetry and says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. I am man. Ish in the Hebrew. She is woman, Isha in the Hebrew, like me, but not like me. Then he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now that's an awful strange thing for Adam to say, because Adam didn't have a father and a mother. Neither did Eve. They were direct creations of God. But right here at the very beginning of marriage, Adam is establishing a universal permanent pattern for everyone who would get married after him. Everybody would have to leave their father and mother and cleave unto their spouse. Now, this is important for this reason. Because before a person marries, the most important human relationship in his or her life is the relationship with parent. But now the man is to leave that most important relationship and cleave unto his wife, and they are to constitute a new relationship and a new family. Now note this. The word leave does not mean that we're to forsake our parents or to abandon them. We're called all throughout the scripture to honor our parents as long as they live. The word leave here means to loosen or to relinquish. To loosen or to relinquish. When a man gets married, he loosens himself from his parents so that he might be connected or cleave unto his wife. His parents were the first priority in his life, but they relinquished that position, and that man now makes his wife the first human priority in his life. The wife, of course, must do the same. Whatever human relationship was her first priority has to be reassigned to a place of lesser importance so that now her husband can occupy first place. Now, this is so important. God designed that the relationship between a husband and his wife would be the most important relationship in a married person's life. Marriage only works when your spouse is more important to you than any other person, and you show that he or she is the priority in tangible ways. Did you get that? Marriage only works when your spouse is the most important human being in your life and you show it in ways that they can understand it. And if we put any other person in the place that belongs to the husband or wife, marriage will not work the way God designed for it to work. Priority comes first. Now, I recognize this morning that I'm not breaking news. Every person in here knows that your spouse is supposed to be first place in your life. But let's be honest, we don't always communicate that well. It's easy as life goes on for priorities to get misplaced. Our spouses may not always feel like they're the first priority, though in our heart we certainly feel that about them. And let me just say, if I were to ask every married woman in this room if they felt like their husbands made them the first human priority in their life, what would your wife say? And if I were to ask every married man in this room if their wives made them feel like the first human priority, what would your husband say? You see, when you started dating, you went to elaborate lengths to communicate priority to the person you were dating. You spent a lot of money and time in that person. Then when you were first married, you didn't have a lot going on. You were living together in a house. Life wasn't all that busy. You had no one else at home, and you spent a lot of time together, and you each felt important one to another. But you know what happens? The longer you're married, responsibilities increase. Suddenly you want to buy a house so you can have some kids, but to buy a house, you got to make more money, and making more money means working more. Then you buy your house, and you have your first child, but now your wife is someone else's mother, and she has to spend a lot of time on that little child. Your husband is now someone else's father, and he feels a very heavy responsibility to keep a roof over that child's head and Nikes on his feet. And one child is so much fun, we might as well have two or three or four more. And here's what happens in many married people's lives. About 5 or 6 years in, one of the spouses wakes up in the morning and it dawns on them, you know, I used to be number one to him. I used to be number one to her, but now it's like I'm 5 or 6 on the list. Did you know that study after study shows that satisfaction rates in marriage dip dramatically 5 years into marriage? You want to know the reason why? Priority. Other things have taken that top spot. Now, there is a reason Adam communicates God's design in the order that he does. There's a divine order. I notice in verse 24 that priority precedes cleaving. It also precedes oneness. It also precedes the transparency that Adam and Eve had with one another in verse 25. And here's why. Only when someone knows that they are first to you will they be willing to open themselves up for deeper levels of communication, trust, and intimacy. But when a person gets the message that they are no longer number one to you, you will close yourself off. And all of those things will begin to erode. Now, I haven't done marriage counseling for very many years, 5 or 6 years now, but I have yet to have a struggling couple come into my room and have both parties say, you know, I am really number one to my spouse, and he or she shows it in tangible ways. And I'm telling you, this is where trouble starts, when the person who should have the first priority no longer does. Here's a conviction we need to walk away with this morning. Are you ready? My marriage will not work the way God has designed for it to work if I do not show my spouse that he is the first human priority in my life. Now, God has a very clear way of designating priorities in his word, and I want to make this as simple as possible today. The first priority of your life should be God. Amen. He created you. He loved you. He should be the first priority of your life. If you are married, number two on that list should be your spouse. And anything that takes his or her place violates God's design, and your marriage will not work the way it's supposed to. Well, let's talk first of all this morning about initiating priority. Initiating priority. I notice in verse 24 that it is the man's responsibility to leave his father and his mother so that he can prioritize his wife. And I've experienced in my own marriage and seen it in a lot of other marriages that when a man will prioritize his wife and make her feel important, that she will often respond in kind and start prioritizing him. But listen to me, ladies. If your husband is not prioritizing your marriage, he is not prioritizing you, then by all means, you take the initiative because someone needs to put the marriage first. Now, I can already hear the objection. I will prioritize my spouse when he or she prioritizes me. You say, I've been down this road before. I give and give and give, and he takes and takes and takes, and it never helps. Well, this is where we need to go back to the biblical text and think about what's happening here in Genesis chapter 2. Here's Adam, and he is ready to change his entire life for Eve. Let me ask you, before they got married, what had Eve ever done to prioritize Adam? Not one thing, right? In fact, what did Adam even know about Eve? Not one thing. He didn't know if she was a good cook. He didn't know if she was a good communicator. He didn't even know if she was a good kisser. And yet here is Adam willing to rearrange his entire life and become one with the person that he has never met before. He was willing to make her the first human priority in his life simply for this reason. God had put them together, and God is never mistaken. Amen. Now listen, every married couple here, you may or may not have married in the will of God. I don't know. But listen, it is God's will that you stay married to your spouse. Amen. And I don't know everything about your spouse or about the problems in your marriage, but I do know some things. I know, first of all, that God created your spouse. I know, secondly, that God loves your spouse. I know, thirdly, God brought your spouse to you. And did you ever think about the fact that there are almost 8 billion people alive on planet Earth today, but God gave you and you alone the responsibility of prioritizing your mate? We don't prioritize our spouses because they always deserve it, or because they always prioritize us. We prioritize our spouses because God prioritizes them. And he brought them to us to do the same. God brought Tori to Tyler so Tyler could love and look after her. And God brought your spouse to you so you could do the same. 1 John chapter 4 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Thank God the Lord Jesus took the initiative to love us when we didn't prioritize him. Thank God he took the initiative to love us when we didn't deserve it or we couldn't earn it. And the Bible says because we have been loved like that, we are commanded to love other people like that, starting with our spouses. Aren't you glad that when you didn't prioritize God in your life, he sent Jesus to die for you so you could come into a relationship with him? And because you have been loved like that, you can love your spouse. You can prioritize your spouse even if they don't prioritize you. Somebody has to initiate priority, and that somebody is you. All right, I want you to notice in the second place, we have to protect priority. We've got to protect it. If your manager at work came to you and told you that you now had a priority project, what would you expect that to entail? How many of you have ever gotten a priority project at work? Well, here's what it means. It means that you have to push all the other projects off to the side and spend the majority of your time and energy on that one priority project so that you can get it done. This is the way that we communicate priority: time and energy. Listen to me, married people. Marriage is the priority project of your life. And God intends for you to invest massive amounts of time and energy in your spouse so they can know they're important to you. The problem is that there are a lot of good things that come into our life that try to take the time and energy that we should be investing in our marriage. And very practically this morning, I've identified four of them. Here are four priority destroyers. Notice in the first place, children. Children. Folks, children are a gift from God, no doubt about it. But I like what one author said. Children are simple little creatures and they only want one thing: to possess your souls. Isn't it true? They want 100% of you. They want access to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and sometimes 366. They will not recognize boundaries unless you teach them to do it. I know a lot of moms who pour all of their love and emotional energy into their kids. And I know a lot of dads who spend all of their extra time and all of their extra money on kids' sports or activities. Listen, that's a mistake. It's a mistake. Don't ever forget, raising children is a temporary assignment. Marriage is permanent. It's an incredibly important assignment, but it's a temporary one. And if you don't teach your children to respect your marriage, you may wake up one day and find out you don't have a marriage to respect. Listen, God has never called us to put our kids first. He has never called us to put our kids at the center of our universe. He has never called us to make our kids our life. You know, but that's what a lot of people in our modern culture are doing. They're making their kids their life. It's like the entire solar system revolves around little Johnny or little Sue. Listen, God's called us to put him first. And he's called us to put our spouses second. And he's called us to put our kids third. And the way you spend your time and your energy when kids are in the home will communicate to your spouse what priority they are. Mom and dad, listen. You need uninterrupted time together every single day. There needs to be a time when you put the kids to bed at evening and they know that they are not to bother you because mom and dad are spending some time together. Listen, married couples, you need date nights, at least one or two every month, and do not bring your children with you. You need at least one or two weekends away a year. I would say make one of them some kind of Christian, church-based, camp-based, like at Southland Couples Retreat, and make the other a romantic retreat. But you need at least two weekends a year where you're investing in your marriage and helping it get to a better place. Because what your children need most is to grow up looking at a marriage where mom and dad put God first and where they put each other second. The best thing you can do for your children is teach them they are not the center of the universe. And that the planets don't revolve around them. And that the marriage relationship is the most important human relationship in a person's life. And if you will model that and you will teach that to your children, they will grow up and I have no doubt they will have exponentially better marriages as a result. Listen, married couple. If children have become your life and you don't have a marriage without your kids, you need to do some reprioritizing. Children can absolutely destroy priority in a marriage. Here's another thing, parents. And that's actually the context of this passage, isn't it? He says in verse 24, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Adam anticipated a problem. Listen, married couples, you have to cut the cord. You have to, first of all, sever the cord of dependence. I happen to believe that if a young couple isn't ready to stand on their own financially, they're not ready to get married. And mom and dad may help out a little bit, and Tori and I have gotten a little help over the years. You probably have too. But if you're not ready to stand on your own, you're not ready to get married. You also have to cut the cord of allegiance. And this is important. Husband, what mama wants has to take a back seat to what your wife wants. And wife, you are to learn to look to your husband as your primary provider and spiritual leader in your life. And early on, that may be rough because he may not be a great provider. He may not be a great spiritual leader yet, but he's going to grow if you'll look to him. I want to give you just a practical word. If your parents ever disrespect your spouse or they start monopolizing your time, they are intruding into your marriage. The command was not given for mother and father to leave son and daughter. The impetus is on the son in particular to establish some boundaries so that parents will know where they stand. And if parents are intruding into the marriage, you need to respectfully stand your ground. Make a conscious choice to put your spouse first and put mom and dad lower on the list. Honor them, love them, but they are not first anymore. All right, here's another thing that can really hurt priority. And that is friends. Friends. The wrong kind of friends or too much time with good friends can really hurt your marriage. And unfortunately, I can speak by experience. When Tori and I first got married, we spent the first year of our married life in Knoxville, Tennessee. She had graduated and gotten her undergraduate's degree. I was moving on into the graduate's course. I was getting a master's degree. A lot of my friends stayed in that program, and we went through it together. A lot of Tori's friends had moved away. So here I am. I'm working 40 hours a week. I'm going to school working on a master's degree. I have very little free time, but guess where I'm spending most of it? With my single friends. And these were good guys, but they just didn't understand the investment that a married man has to make in his wife. As a result, Tori was very lonely our first year of marriage. She felt unloved by me, and she felt very hurt. And we had a lot of conflict and a lot of emotional turmoil that year as a result. The best thing that ever happened to our marriage was coming out here to Dallas-Fort Worth, where we had no family and no friends. And guess what? I was very lonely. And I started to understand how my wife felt that entire first year of our marriage. Listen to me. A good friend who is bad for your marriage is a bad friend. And ladies, if you hang out with a group of ladies and they're all the time criticizing their husbands, their attitude is going to rub off on you, and it's going to be bad for your marriage. And guys, if you're running around with a lot of guys that aren't spiritual leaders and they don't love the Lord, you're not going to be the spiritual leader that you ought to be. And sometimes one of the greatest things we can do to show our spouse how much they matter to us is to curb or even end an unhealthy friendship. Your spouse has got to be more important than your buddies or the girls you run around with. All right, here's another thing, and this is very practical, but it's a big problem: technology. Technology can be a big priority destroyer. Did you know that the average American interacts with media 11 hours a day? It's hard for me to even understand that. Did you know that the average American couple spends only 4 minutes of undistracted communication with one another every day? 11 hours on your phone and 4 minutes talking to your mate just will not get the job done. I'm sorry. Technology is a good servant, but it is a terrible master. And if you can't have a conversation with your spouse without posting or scrolling or tweeting, you're in bondage. And guess what? Your marriage is in bondage too. And I can't tell you how many marriages all across our country are ending because of what happens on social media. Maybe it is an adulterous affair that is sparked on social media. Maybe it's just too much time and investment in social media and people stop communicating. You have got to deprioritize media and technology and reprioritize your spouse. Now, let me ask you a personal question. If it was really true that you were supposed to be the number one human priority for someone else, wouldn't you expect that person to invest a lot of time and energy in you? Yes, you would. And it is true that your spouse is supposed to be number one for you. Take an honest look. How much time and energy are you investing in them? Or have you allowed children and parents and friendships and technology and maybe some other things to take the time and energy that belongs to your spouse? It will destroy priority if we don't protect it. All right, I want you to notice in the third place and lastly this morning, developing priority. When you get to a place where you haven't communicated well that the person is important to you, how do you start doing it? How can I show my spouse that they matter to me in ways that they can understand and appreciate it? Because let's be honest, men and women perceive priority in different ways. That's absolutely true. I heard about a married guy who was trying to give his wife a hard time, and he started reading an article to her that said women speak on average 30,000 words a day, and men, on average, speak 15,000 words a day. And he thought he was giving it to her. She looked at him and said, "That's because a woman has to repeat everything she said to her husband." He turned over and said to her, "What?" Yeah. We're not always communicating on the same wavelength, are we, married folks? Guys, you thought you were really communicating priority, that she was important to you when you bought her that expensive vacuum cleaner for your anniversary. You were not communicating priority. You're lucky she didn't hit you over the head with that thing. The truth is, if as a man I just do what comes natural to me and try to communicate priority to my wife in ways that make sense to me, she won't get the message. The same is true if she's trying to communicate with me in ways that don't make sense to me. Now, there's a marriage counselor that I like reading after. His name is Jimmy Evans. He spent 40 years investing in couples, and he said that men and women have four basic needs apiece, and married couples have to learn about how to meet these needs. First, let's start off with the wife. What does a wife really need from her husband? Well, first of all, she needs security. She needs you to protect her and provide for her in a safe and sensitive way. She needs it. The second thing she needs is open and honest communication. And guys, I just can't tell you how important this is. She needs unhindered access to your thoughts and to your feelings. Most of us guys really struggle to open up and share our feelings with another person. Sometimes I feel like I have the emotional depth of a kiddie pool. I've got to be honest with you. But it is very important for my wife that I open up and tell her what's on my mind and in my heart. Number three, she needs soft, intimate affection. Non-intimate affection. She needs holding hands, friendly hugs, kisses on the cheek, for you to put your arm around her every once in a while, like you did when you were dating. She needs that. Number four, she needs leadership. Especially Christian women want their husband to be decisive and to lead in the home. They know the home doesn't flourish when the husband's passive, but while you're leading, she wants you to value her opinions and her counsel and her desire as well. Now, I don't have 40 years of marriage counseling experience, but I have yet to meet the wife who didn't say that those were her four biggest needs in marriage. Well, let's talk about the four major needs of men so you ladies can start communicating on the proper wavelength. Number one, he needs respect. Respect. Ladies, talk to your husband and talk about your husband like he is the most honorable man you know. One of the marks of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is that her husband has a place in the gates. He is an elder. He's an important man in the city. Why does the writer bring that out? How does that contribute to what a woman's doing? I'll tell you why. Because a long time before her husband became an elder, she treated him like he was an elder. She respected him. And I don't know how honorable or respectable your husband is, but if you will start respecting him regardless, he will become a more respectable person because he has your honor. Respect him. Number two, he needs intimacy. Intimacy within the confines of marriage is a gift from God. And your husband won't feel loved or appreciated without it. Number three, he needs friendship with his wife. Sometimes having a wife participate in a hobby or an activity is really important to a man. Now listen, sometimes married couples need to go out on dates and have these deep soul-searching, soul-bearing out experiences. But listen, not every conversation needs to be a psychotherapy session. Ladies, sometimes it's okay to keep things light and breezy and just to have a little bit of fun with your spouse. He really needs that, and he's really looking for that kind of companionship from you. Number four, he needs, in the fourth place, help at home. Men value having a wife who is concerned with the condition of the house. And yes, husbands, you ought to help out with that. And I help out around my house. But one of the ways a wife can really show her husband that she loves him is to take care of the house. Now, as we look at these things, we recognize there are some differences in the way we communicate priority. It may drive a woman absolutely crazy that a husband is so focused on a few of these things. And a man may not understand why a woman would ever want to talk about his feelings. But these are the things that matter to your spouse. Men, you will show your wife that she is important to you by sacrificing to open up your emotions or cuddle with her on the couch. And women, you will show your husband that he is the priority when you are willing to watch a boring ball game with him or do some work around the house. What we've got to learn as married couples to do is to show our spouses that they matter in ways that are meaningful to them. Because if they are the priority, but you're not communicating that they're the priority, they will not feel that they're the priority. Now, here's the bottom line today. Marriage is to be the most important human relationship in our lives. Tori is to take precedence over every other person in priority in my life except for God. The marriage relationship has to be protected from every other relationship, especially the good ones that we will be tempted to prioritize. Then I have to communicate priority in a way that my spouse understands it and feels valuable and prized because of it. The principle of priority is the first and most important part of God's design, and marriage will not work without it. And if your spouse couldn't say, I'm number one to him, I'm number one to her, and he or she shows it, then your marriage is not operating according to God's design. Now, as I close today, I want to remind every person here, whether you're married or not, that you are a priority to God. You know, you can always judge the value of something by how much someone's willing to pay to get it. And God so valued a relationship with you that he sent his one and only son to die on the cross to pay the price for your sin. And did you know that what God really wants from you is not so much your money or your religious observance? What God really wants from you is your love. That's what Jesus said. He said, the first and great command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do you have a personal relationship with God today? Can you honestly say that you love God and you're living for him? Can you honestly say that you've come into fellowship with the God who created you and so highly valued you that he died for you? If you can't, why can't you? I can't think of one good reason why a person ought to leave this place without being in a love relationship with the God who died to save them. And today, you could turn from your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the first and most important thing that you could do for any relationship in life. But Christian, let me ask you, and I want you to really think about this. Isn't it true that the primary reason we struggle to prioritize other people, whether it's your spouse or some other person, is because we have taken God out of his rightful place as the first priority of our life? I'm going to tell you, the big problem in my marriage is me. I get selfish. And I begin to take places that my wife ought to have. And when that happens, it is usually because Jesus is not the rightful priority in my life. It was Borden of Yale who said, in every human heart, there is a throne and a cross. Either Christ is on the throne and self is on the cross, or self is on the throne and Christ is on the cross. And when you put Jesus on the throne of your heart and make him the first priority in your life, it will be far easier for every other thing to find its rightful place in your life. Isn't it true that the number one problem we have in our relationships is our own selfishness? And if that's true, then what we need to do is repent and put Jesus back in his proper place. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much that you love us enough to give us practical passages from your word to tell us how to make life work. I pray that every married man in this room will begin this week to prioritize his wife. That every married woman would do the same in prioritizing her husband. Lord, if there is someone here who does not have a relationship with you, that's the most important relationship in life. And I pray today they'll begin one. And for the rest of us, help us during this invitation to let your Holy Spirit take a good hard look at our hearts, to see where selfishness has crept in and where we need to put Jesus back on the throne. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.